then that would be great. We're going to do that. They're going to do that as well. Okay? All right. Luke chapter 6. Are you mad at me, honey? Okay. Well, you were scowling. You had that look of parky disapproval on your face. All right. Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin to read at verse 27. Jesus is speaking because these words are in the red. I can remember my first pastor. He started off as a youth pastor. And he told his youth group, they asked him what his plan was for the youth group. And he said, my plan is we're going to read the red and pray for the power. So we're going to read in the red tonight and believe for the power. Amen? So Jesus said this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. This is the message of the hour in the wake of what has happened in Las Vegas. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's something that we used to call the golden rule, used to be on the wall in our schools. And because it's been taken down, that's part of the problem. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, I don't have to say this, because we're all thinking this probably, but to me this is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible and one of the most unbelievably difficult teachings of Jesus. It's amazing because it goes against every self-protective instinct we have in our flesh, and difficult because it's not our normal response in the flesh. Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. And it even said in there something amazing. It says, hope for nothing in return. Hoping, doing it in such a way that we're not doing it in a selfish way. We're doing it to enrich other people. Looking for what we are doing to bring riches into their lives. And Jesus said that love for enemies is demonstrated by some things. Well, it's demonstrated by doing good to those who hate you. It's demonstrated by blessing when you're cursed. How many of you find that a little bit difficult to bless somebody when you've been cursed? I heard Jesse Duplana say one time, when you really get this revelation in your heart, then when somebody curses you out, then you say, oh, praise God, thank you. Let me give you $20. Thank you. Thank you for that. Praise God. And you pray for those who high-handedly misuse you. And you don't strike back when you're attacked. And not seeking retribution from those who might even steal from you. Now, what fool would live in such a manner? To us, it seems weak. To us, it seems foolish. Because many would say that standing up for yourself is a sign of self-respect. And I do agree that maintaining healthy boundaries is a part of healthy living. We have to have healthy boundaries in our life. I believe it's a godly thing. And the reason why it's important is because healthy boundaries protect us from the control of unhealthy people. And they reveal our understanding of accountability. It reveals our understanding of accountability in our lives. Who's accountable for what? What I'm accountable for? What other people are accountable for? what God's accountable for. But that's very different from the self-protection in which I defend myself because I'm not going to let anyone disrespect me. Anybody ever heard somebody say that, or you ever said that yourself? I'm not going to let anybody disrespect me. That's birthed out of a self-protection, and much of this type of attitude just really is an unspiritual response to letting others define us and to take what is ours. There's spiritual responses to that, but I'm not going to let anybody disrespect me is kind of an unspiritual response to that type of a situation. And that type of behavior is actually rooted in a lack of security rather than in strength of character. Now, when we love our enemies, then what is foundational to our ability to do that, it speaks of a people who have a higher trust than most people understand. It's a people who have a higher understanding of life than most people live in. Even a lot of believers do not walk in this type of grace in their lives where they can love their enemies. Lots of believers never ascend into the reality of the commandment of Jesus and the grace of Jesus here. Now think about this. Jesus said some things about sinners in this passage. What did he say? He said sinners love. We talk about love like, you know, we have a corner on it. We do. In the church is agape love. But you know, sinners love. There's a love out there among those who don't know God. And sinners can do good. Jesus said sinners can do good. But they expect, when they do that, they're really expecting the same from those who they do these things for ultimately. They're expecting something in return for that. And you know, many Christians live at that same level. You know, we live in such a way that when we give away love and we give away preference and we put those things out there, we really do it in a format of which we desire to receive the same thing back. And if we don't receive the same thing back, then a lot of times we don't act any different than unbelievers. We cut that love off. We fall into unforgiveness, and we begin to get involved in ungodly behaviors. And Jesus called his disciples to walk in a higher grace. Everybody say a higher grace. A higher grace. How do you accomplish such high spiritual ideals that are so contrary to our nature? How do we walk in these things? I'm glad you asked. Because to really walk in the grace of loving those who are actually trying to do you harm requires an impartation of at least three fundamental things in our lives. And I want to go through those three fundamental things tonight. Okay? To be able to love our enemies, to be able to love those who actually desire pain in our lives or desire destruction in our lives requires us giving back what we have received. It requires us being able to give back what we receive. If you would have never received mercy, never received forgiveness, never received any of those things, then it would be impossible for you to be able to give it away. You just wouldn't have it to give. It's like wanting to stop and get a Brahms milkshake, but you just don't have the money. Okay? You don't have it to be able to give away. It's like watching a missionary video and you see the pictures and the pictures touch your heart and you want to help, but if you don't have the funds to be able to help, then you can't really put anything into that as far as practically. You can't sow any funds into that. It's important that we have so that we can be able to give. In this life, it's hard to give something you've not received. Very difficult. But every disciple of Jesus, now how many of you are disciples of Jesus? Okay, we got a few that aren't. Howard's not back there. How many of you are a disciple of Jesus? Let's say, I'm a disciple of Christ. That, you know what? That's okay to say that.
Well, I shouldn't be saying that. I shouldn't say that.
Well, you know what? Yes, you should. If you're a believer in Jesus, you ought to be able to raise your hand and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That, you're not making any statements about yourself other than saying, I've heard his call and I'm following him. Okay? You're not patting yourself on the back. You're declaring a direction and an attachment in your life. Okay? If I said, how many of your Dallas Cowboy fans, you'd have no problem raising your hand. You might now, but you'd have no problem raising your hand. Okay? But when I say, how many of you are a disciple of Jesus, it's like, well, no, is that prideful to announce that? And maybe if I raise my hand, then the Lord will come slap me because he'll say, no, you're not, really? You gotta identify. The Bible talks about identifying yourself with his party. That's what a disciple is. I identify myself with him. Okay, see that man? I am his. I identify with him. And so every disciple of Jesus in this room and outside of this room is a recipient of undeserved mercy and undeserved love. We talk a lot about, well, she didn't deserve that, or he didn't deserve that, or all those type of things, like there's some type of fairness scale through which things are being decided in this world. There is no fairness scale. There's life. There's friends of God and enemies of God. And there's the imperfections of the world. Bad things happen to good people. Started early on with Cain and Abel. Abel did nothing wrong to deserve what happened to him. It wasn't about what he deserved. It was about who he was and what was going on at that point in time. So all of us have received something that we did not deserve when we received the love and the mercy of the Lord. And God himself would not expect you to be able to release that which you did not possess. He would not ask you to do that if you didn't have access to it. He wouldn't tell you to love your enemies if there was not access to the power to be able to do that. God, above all else, lives in reality. He understands what is possible and what is not possible because he created all of this. So he would not expect you to do something. Some of you say, well, God's expecting me to do something I can't do. Well, maybe you can't do it in your own talents, abilities, and flesh, but you can do it through submission to his Spirit and allowing the power of God to flow through you. He can do it. The Apostle Paul said, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything but love my enemies. He said, I can do what? All things. He left nothing out. There's nothing exempted. And you know what? That ought to make you shout, ought to make you happy. Because no matter what challenge you face, there's grace and power there for you to overcome within it. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. That's what that scripture's saying. There's an empowerment of God that comes that causes us to be able to do the impossible. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. I'm liking it tonight. I just need some hallelujah people. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you belong to Jesus, you have received the type of mercy and the type of love that Jesus is talking about releasing. You've not only received it, you've built a life upon it. Your whole life has been realigned because of the reality and the presence of what God has given you. Because the reality of his mercy and the reality of his love. You have allowed it to act as a foundation upon which your lives have been recreated. So if that's the case, then you have it to pass along to others who do not deserve it, because it is given to the undeserving. So you say, well, Lord, I'm not, they don't deserve to be loved. He'll say, so now we're going to break it down to deserving. He says, well, since if you're going to break it down to who deserved it, let me ask you a question. Do you deserve it? I'm thankful I got it when I didn't deserve it. Praise God. Otherwise, there is no hope. But Jesus. This is about Jesus. This isn't about good humans and bad humans. This is about the power and love of God. It says nothing about us and everything about Him. When you release love to your enemies, it doesn't say anything about that enemy. You know what it says? It's saying something about the God you serve. You're not putting your stamp of approval on anything your enemy's doing. What you're doing is you are saying there is a God in heaven who has power. He is real and He is alive. And what I am releasing, allowing to flow through my life right now, is a testimony to that reality. It's not putting a stamp of approval on anybody's behavior. It's just testifying to the reality of Jesus. And freaking the world out. Because the world decides who is worthy by who deserves something. Now, sometimes they'll get a little, as my oldest daughter, my youngest daughter, you say a little pious. And they'll kind of come along through intellectualism and, you know, and try to say, oh, these poor people. But when something attaches itself to their life and begins to attack them, then the whole priority scale starts to be reordered. Okay? If an enemy were to come into the house and murder their daughter, rape their children, you'll see a different scale than that pious scale that's easy to apply when nothing's happening to you. Okay? Jesus says this is something that's reality in the presence of your enemies. Not in the absence of trouble, in the presence of trouble. He said, I'll spread a table for you in the presence of your enemies. In the presence of them. You can feed when people are attacking you. You can feed. You can release when people are coming against you. Because no one can stop me from spreading a table for you. Hallelujah. No enemy can stop that. No one can. Romans 5:8 says, but God proves His love for us, that while we were still sinners, let's break this down, okay? Because sometimes we look at ourselves as sinners and we just look at ourselves as poor people making mistakes, okay? It goes way beyond that, folks. It's a sinner. There are some translations that says, while we are we're still yet His enemies. His enemies. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He died for us when we were His enemies, so that when we became His children, we would never have to doubt what His intentions are toward us. Even when we're walking through something very difficult, we would never look up and say, I don't know what God has in mind for me. I don't know what His heart is toward me. Because if He died for you and poured out mercy and grace upon you when you were His enemy, then what is He going to do for you when you're in His family? What's He going to do? Well, it sure is hard. Well, the Lord never said it wouldn't be. He said, in this world you'll have what? Trouble. In this world you'll have trouble. Trouble. Problems, tribulation, be misused, be stolen from, be slandered, be talked about, be abused. He said, but cheer up. It's because I've overcome the world. Amen. It's not going to be people that never experienced a problem. They're going to sit with him on his throne one day. He said, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. What's the definition of an overcomer? Somebody's been through hell and won the battle. To him who overcomes, I'll cause to sit on my throne, along with me as an overcomer. Dying for sinners is a proof of an unselfish love and an unselfish purpose. Self-respect can be selfish, but agape love and its accompanying mercy is not selfish. It is a gift given out of a position of strength and not weakness. It's an endowment of the Holy Ghost given by the will of the Spirit and submission of the believer. It is a state of being and not a response. It's who we are. Not even a response to what somebody's done. It's who we are. We live in that reality. Our lives have been recreated on the reality of the love and mercy of God. So it's just, should I say, even though I said earlier it's unnatural, it's just natural spiritually for us to live this way. Pastor Parkey, I must be missing something because all I want to do is slap my enemies. Well, let's go back and think about what you've received. And see if that's the type of response you really want to take. It's not the type of response you want to take. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. How do we love our enemies? By having liberty from the control of others. Now, listen to this. When you're still pulling your worth or value, or trying to pull your worth and value from the responses of others, how they respond to you and what they do to you or do for you, then you're still under their control. Well, I don't. And I understand we all get hurt. Okay? But hurt is different. You know, my pastor used to say this about lust. And you could say this about hurt too, to a degree. He used to say it's a whole lot different to have a bird fly over your head and then one come make a nest on top of your head. Okay? We all have birds that fly over our head if you're alive in this world. Hurt flies over our head. Lust flies over our head. We are alive. How many of you think you're still alive? Breathing, sucking air, walking around, moving around in this earth. You are in a position to be able to receive evil stimuli. Okay? That's one of the reasons I'll be glad when I go to heaven. Because there will no be any more evil stimuli to have to deal with. Okay? That's one thing I'm looking forward to. I win a lot of battles, but sometimes I just get tired of it. And I just say, I'm looking forward to the day when we can lay all that down in the kingdom of God. But until then, we live in this type of world. And hurt, it hurts sometimes when somebody says something to us. It hurts or says something about us. But as a believer, your definition of who you are and what you are is not the sum total of what somebody has said. And if you really walk in the reality that the sum total of who you are is found in what Jesus has said about you and what he has done for you, you'll begin to get free of what other people say and what they think. And you're not going to walk around as some type of callous person and say, well, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I'll do whatever I want to do. Dadgummit. You know, that's not what that turns you into. What that turns you into, if I'm free from your opinions, I'm not afraid of you anymore. If I'm not afraid of you anymore, I can actually love you. It's hard to love somebody you're just abjectly afraid of. That who holds your life in the palm of their hands and that could crush it with a single word. and you know that their motives can be fleeting and flighty and that they can make a mistake, that's a scary thing. But when my life is in the hands of somebody who does not change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I may change, but he won't. Okay? He won't. And this ain't about me. Okay? This is about his keeping power. When we're talking about salvation and grace, when I build my definition on that, of who I am, on he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Well, how do you know that? I look at the cross. He died for me when I was his enemy. It tells me how he feels. And I can put my life in his hands because I trust his heart even when I can't see what his hand's doing. Amen. I can trust him. Everybody say you can trust his heart. I can trust his heart. I can trust his heart. And when you are under the control of someone, under the control of their opinions, and it's hard to exercise free will as you interact with them because your responses are determined by their actions. You remember what Galatians 1:10 said? I will never forget when I first got saved and I read this scripture. It was a huge revelation as to where I was in my life. In Galatians 1:10, it said this: Now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? And when you're trying to please other people and you're the sum total of your value and worth comes in what other people think about you or certain people think about you, then you're trying to win their favor. Am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please? That's supposed to be men, not me. That's my mistake. And then it said this: if I were still seeking popularity with anybody on this earth, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. When I read that, when I first got born again, I said, oh my God, this scripture just convicted the sum total of my life. I have lived to please other people, especially certain ones. And I had to repent before God, and God said, I understand where you are. And he said, I'm going to rebuild your life on the foundation of my love and my grace. And he did that. He did that. And I praise him for that. But I'm going to tell you, we building a life upon the opinions of others is going to cause you problems. Look at John 5:44, and I'll show you what I mean. John 5:44. Jesus said, how can you believe? Okay, now we're talking about faith. This is what Jesus is addressing. He's addressing faith in God, which is exhibited through obedience to his word. Okay? He said, how can you believe? In other words, he said, your faith cannot operate as it is designated to if you are living to receive honor from another and not the honor that comes from only God. It will serve as an impediment to your faith because there's going to be times that mama's going to want you to do something that God's not telling you to do. There's going to be a time where you're going to have to do something and you're going to have to do it in the face of other people who are either not wanting you to do it because they don't want you to stand out because they want to be able to paint everybody with the same weakness brush and that makes them feel better about their life, or they're going to be afraid that if you take this massive step of faith, you're going to fall on your face and it's going to hurt them. They're being selfish when they think about it. Okay, that sounds like love, but that's really selfishness. If you step out there and fall on your face, don't think I could take that. Or I'll have to be there to pick up the pieces. And I'm like, well, who are you thinking about here? Thinking about yourself. And I'm not saying they may not have some caring for me. But I'm going to tell you what, you got to be free from all that. And one of the things that freaked Pilate out so bad was the fact that Jesus was not controllable. Freaked him out beyond belief. Man, They could come in there, the high priest could come in there and accuse him of 98 things, and Pilate was aghast because Jesus would just stand there and not say anything. You hear how they're accusing you? You're not going to answer. Don't have to. I know who they are and I know who I am. I know what I've built my life upon. I'm not angry at them, but no, I don't have to answer all this stuff. Jesus talked to Pilate about the truth. The truth. Pilate's like, what are you saying? What are you saying? Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, lives according to what I say and who I am. And that just realigns everything. Realigns everything. Changes everything. It releases us from the control of other people. A powerful component of those who love their enemies is the fact they're free from the opinions of others. And when I become free of what others think of me, then I'm in a position to be able to act independently of their responses if I need to. Right? That's a lullaby. I'm just making me want to go to sleep. I'm able to love them when they don't love me. Because I'm not pulling my worth and value from whether they love me or not. I'm not pulling my worth and value from whether they think I'm a good person or not. And you know what? Another way it helps you too? It helps you to live a godly life in the midst of invalid sources. So often we like to wipe out what somebody says. Well, they're an invalid source. I'm not going to listen to them. Doesn't matter what they're saying. But you know what? When you're free of other people's opinions and you're just living by the Word and the direction of the Holy Spirit, if the worst enemy in your life said something to you that was true, you'd be able to look at them and go, you know what? Something you just said is true. I have to agree with that. And I have to say that I did mess up there. Because this isn't about the source. This is about the truth. Otherwise, it's like, who are you to say anything to me? You know what I mean? You got your own passel of problems. And as soon as you start paying attention to what's going on with you, you be better off. And I understand that type of thinking because, yeah, it would be good if they'd pay attention to their own life. But you know what? I learned a long time ago, God can speak to me through a jackass. He can speak to me through anybody he wants at any time. And if my life is built on obedience to him and shaped by his Spirit and his Word, I need to be ready to hear it. You know? And it's like, oh, you going to listen to them? I say, well, something they said was God. There was some truth. There was truth in it. So it frees us. It frees us to grow. It frees us from fear. It frees us to love. All right. And finally, a third component of those who are able to love their enemies is they have a powerful trust in the control of God. A powerful trust in it. If you don't believe God's in control of your life, you'll control it. If you don't believe that God's good, then you'll seek your own good. If you don't believe that God can be trusted, you won't obey his commands. A powerful component of those who love God is their enemies is their trust in God. They can let go of things if they have to because they believe God can give them what they need. Well, I just got some stuff taken from me, but you know what? God's in control. And if I need something, he can get it to me. They can love because they trust God's undying faithfulness to them. He's faithful. He loves me. He loves me. They can bless because they trust God's unchanging righteousness. Okay? It's not based upon deserving. They can bless because that's who their God is. But they know that even when they bless, it doesn't change their God's character. It doesn't mean God says, oh, you bless somebody, I'm just going to turn my blind eye to everything they're doing in their life that's wrong. He didn't say that. He said, bless. Pour out that which is undeserved. See what it does in the world. Because I did it and you see what it did. They can turn the other cheek because they believe they're surrounded ultimately by God's protection. And they believe that nothing is going to happen to them that is not ordered in heaven. Even their own death. Listen, if I walk to the death today, it's because it's ordered by God. So I don't have to fight to defend myself. I will glorify Him in life, what the Apostle Paul said, and I'll glorify Him, what? In death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Pastor Bob says, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And yes, yes, yes. If they get slandered, doesn't bother them because they don't believe slander changes their position in Christ. If they go through pain, they don't believe that pain's a sign that God's abandoned them. If they're going down in life, they don't believe that going down in life means that they're not ascending spiritually. They don't believe that what they have is all they'll ever have. So they don't fight to hold on to it. Well, I mean, you know, I finally got something, and this is probably all I'll ever get, so I'm going to fight to hang on to it. Boy, it's just like, come on. They don't see themselves as superior to others. They don't think that they deserve anything, but they revel in the love of God. Okay? I don't deserve this. They believe their life is defined by what they give and not by what they accumulate. They believe praise, when somebody praises them and said, you have done well, they believe that that praise is an indicator of God's power rather than their talents and abilities. They can, and when they get too many personal accolades or when those things get poured out on them, they consider personal accolades as dangerous as attacks by their enemies. If the praise is not directed to the Lord. I get nervous when people start saying too many good things about me because I'm trying to keep myself in line. And I'm saying, you don't understand. I know what my best is divorced from Jesus. I know what it is because I remember it. Alcoholism. Failed relationships, neglectful father, dope head, failure. I know what I am without Jesus. So it is asinine to praise me for any good thing in my life. It is the most stupidest thing. Because if something good is in my life, it's because the King is there. And what you're seeing is a product of something that He's doing. And He deserves the praise.
Hallelujah.
Oh, it's nice to hear that God's using you because that's your desire, isn't it? You want God to use you. But to sit there and start thinking you're something special because of what God's doing, that's just doofus thinking. You know? Oh, my goodness. So I get nervous when too much praise comes. And I'm like, you got to understand. Now, I understand this is, sometimes it's a person's way of sharing their appreciation. I understand that. And I understand you pay honor to whom honor is due. I understand all that. But when I hear those type of things, immediately my thought goes back to who I am without Him. And I'm like, if you want to praise somebody for something, praise the Lord. Because He is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And I am so grateful for his love. And I revel in it. And one of the reasons I revel in it so much is because I didn't deserve it. But I'm enjoying the snot out of it. And that's okay. Everybody say, that's all right. That's all right. Amen. God is our source. Everybody say, God's our source. God's our source. We can love people because their opinions don't matter. We can love people because they're not in control of our lives. It may seem like they are, but they're not. Not ultimately. We can love people because God loved us. We can love the undeserving because that's what God does. It's not based on somebody, whether somebody deserves it or not. It's based upon the reality of Jesus. It just means Jesus is here. And you know, when you really get to that place, then when somebody starts attacking you, you kind of have a different view on it. Instead of wanting to protect yourself and fight against it, you kind of sit there and you look at them, and I don't mean this anything bad at all, but you kind of reminded of the time that you were walking down the street and you looked under the hedge and there was a little kitten back under there all scared, shaking, and starving. And so you see that little kitten back under that hedge and you're moved with compassion. And you want to do something. So you bend your little self down and you reach your hand of compassion up under that hedge and the kitten bites the snot out of you. So you reach your hand under there again, you get a hold of him and you choke him to death. Or you say, you know what, I'm just going to leave you here. You little snot. I probably have cat scratch fever now. Or whatever that stuff is. Cats are nasty, man. They claw you. Man, you can get all kinds of stuff. You know? They're of the devil. I don't like cats. We murdered every cat we ever had living in our house. We made them walk the plank. I looked at one of them and said, you didn't look like the devil with those horns on your head. Look at you. We never had one that was sane. They were all demon-possessed. They were, every one of them. Every one of them. Weeing on the bed, weeing on the carpet, weeing here. Cat wee stinks. Man, does it stink. But anyway, let's get off of that. I'll move on to another. Some of y'all have heard the story. My son and I were fishing at the coast. I'm almost done. Son and I were fishing at the coast. Man, we were fishing off the pier down there at Corpus. And boy, next thing I know, my son was a lot younger than he is now. Next thing I know, my son says, Dad, I got one. I got one. I looked over there. He's standing next to me. I looked over there. His pole is bent down, okay? And so I look down, and all of a sudden I realize his line's not in the water. You know what I mean? And so I'm following his line. His line's going up in the air. And I'm looking, and there's a sea. He threw the bait out there, and a seagull dived for it. So he's hooked a seagull. And it's just going around. You know what that is? It's trying to get loose, and it's going in a big circle. And he's like, you know? And I'm like, okay, son. You know, and Parky, his dad, Parky is not the most knowledgeable person in handling practical problems. Really. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that I was saved in a really gigantic church, and so we had rows of seats. So they asked me to usher one day. Parky's not smart enough to realize that instead of taking money out of the bucket that's come down the line and putting it in one bucket and keep walking, Parky keeps stacking the buckets that are coming down the line on top of each other. So the next thing you know, he's got a tower of buckets, you know, and I'm walking around like Fred Mertz or something. And I don't have, something's wrong with me. I don't have that type of problem-solving skill. So instead of telling my son, let's cut the line, I said, reel him in. You know, that's my solution, reel him in. So he reels the thing down. Well, the thing finally ka-plunk and lands on the pier, and he's all wrapped up in fishing line. I mean, wrapped up, wasn't he? Wrapped up. Well, Parkey, the believer, looked at the seagull, and I had compassion upon him because I knew there was a hook in him somewhere. And I had compassion, so I walk up there, and I reach down to pick him up, and he bites the snot out of me. Seagulls have a really sharp beak. He bit the pajubi out of me, and I was looking around, see if he was looking, because I was just going to, you know what I mean? I was just going to like, he died. He had a heart attack. What happened? It must have been too much for him. Or give him the old Texas swing, you know, you grab him. Bless his heart, he can't hold his head up anymore. And the Lord used that to teach me something. And you know what? My stepfather had to walk over there with a piece, with some big tongs that you use to put around a huge catfish's neck when you're going to try to immobilize it. He had to walk over there and put that on that immobilize that seagull so that we could take the hook out of him and get him loose. All right? And you know what? People that try to hurt you and abuse you and attack you, they're just like that seagull. I'm not justifying what they're doing, but if you were all bound up and scared and freaked out and not knowing what was going to happen tomorrow, you'd fight for every inch of ground you had. Many of you did. And when somebody actually moves toward you that's a good person, that has, just think about it. Think about what a fish does. Here you are, you've had a gigantic rain. Okay, and your pond flooded, and then all of a sudden you go out after the rain, there's puddles everywhere. You walk up to one puddle and there's some fish in that puddle. They are not going to make it as the sun comes out and bakes. The water's going to dry up and they die. When you put your hand down in that puddle to get them out and put them back in the big pond, what do? They run with everything that is within them. The hand of God's coming into the life of people. And many of them are running as hard as they can. And so when they bite you, and it'll hurt, but when they bite you, just remember what condition they're in. And I'm not justifying what they do, but remember, and you can relate to that condition, and you can say, I was there. I know what it's like. I'm not saying what they did is right, but I know what it's like to be where they are. So I can have compassion upon that without justifying their ungodly behavior. Changes the way you act toward them, right? Most of you would understand that in a dog or a cat, that little kitten. Why can't we understand that in people? You'd still move ahead to pick that little dog up if he had a hold of your hand and you had to go get 7 stitches. You know, you'd understand, wouldn't you? Well, he's scared. He's wounded. No wonder he's acting like he's acting. He's wounded. He's hurt. He's been misused. Been abused. He's been abandoned. Been all that stuff. And that's sum total of who he is. But when people act like that to us, we forget all those things. And the next thing you know, we just start taking it personally. Don't make it personal. Maybe to them, but it's not to us. Okay? This is about God and His glory. You all right? Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your grace that you've poured out upon us. And Lord, you're either in control of my life or you're not. Okay? That's something we got to settle in this room. You're either in control of my life or you're not. Now, which one is it? And Father, if you're in control of my life, that means that you have factored in every negative turn into my final destination. So, Lord, I trust you and I believe in you. I have faith in you. I have faith that where you're taking me, you will get me. And my desire is to glorify you no matter what pathway I'm on. No matter what pathway you take me down. This isn't about fairness. This is about God's glory. It does seem like some people have more than their share. But it's never been about what was fair. It's about what God can do in the midst of all of that stuff. And about where we're going and who we are and what he's going to do with our life and what he's got planned. So, Father, I give you praise for that. And, God, I pray that you will help me to see people out there in this world, even those that misuse me, help me to see them as the hurting and wounded people that they are. Doesn't justify their behavior. Doesn't mean I don't need to have healthy boundaries with them. It just means that at one point in time in my life, I was an enemy of God. And my sin shook a fist in his face. So, Lord, I give you all the glory. I thank you that I'm free from the opinions of people. Oh, that takes a load off of me. I'm free. Everybody say I'm free. Free from the opinions of people. What a load has been lifted off of me. I don't have to please anybody. I'm not called to please anybody. I'm called to love people, but not to please them. I'm not called to make anybody happy. That's not my call. My call is to love somebody. Never was called to make them happy. Well, when you really start getting these things in you, it starts freeing you up. So, Father, I pray you release that grace over everybody in this room so we can say a godly yes when we need to, and we can say a godly no. And Lord, if somebody else responds to a godly no with a fleshly behavior, if they don't like a godly no, then their problem's not with me. Okay? That's something they got to work out between you and them, so why should I be offended about it? So Lord, I give you praise. I thank you that in you there is liberty. For whom Christ has set free is free indeed. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.